How do you respond when someone asks you a tough question about your faith? The Bible itself tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear."
And let us not forget that Paul also says to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15.
Hi, friends. I'm Pastor Corey Herthel.
And I'm Pastor Daryl Bentley.
And I'm George Corliss, and we want to welcome you to a new program here on Strong Tower Radio. And I guess, guys, we can't say new anymore. This is about our, what, eighth or ninth program?
I was going to say we might have to switch to relatively.
Relatively.
Welcome
new.
To
yeah.
a relatively
We've
new
been doing
program.
This one a while now.
It's a program called Tough Questions, and during each program, we'll be sharing solid biblical principles on how to study the Scriptures and then answer tough questions yourself using the principles to help you, the listener, be able to rightly divide the word of truth and to share it with others. Today, we're going to be answering tough questions about who
is the Antichrist.
This should be interesting.
To say the least.
I would think so. And a very timely topic, though, for I think today. And I'm really looking forward to it. And Pastor Daryl, why don't you start us off with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Gracious Father, what a privilege it is to open your word, to seek a deeper understanding from you. And Father, today we ask for wisdom. You've told us if anyone lacks wisdom, that we should ask you and that you would give it liberally and without reproach. So Father, grant us that godly wisdom today. And Father, I pray that as we study, that each one of us would come to the table with an open mindset, that we would not come with our preconceived notions and ideas, but that we would simply ask the question, what does the Word of God say? And so, Father, give us the courage to embrace your teaching as we attempt to address this tough question. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's begin, guys, by sharing our three simple foolproof methods of interpreting the Scriptures. And guys, it's kind of like one-stop shopping, isn't it? You apply these three methods to anything you want to understand in the Scriptures.
Yes, I would agree.
That's exactly right. They are interdependent. It's not one that we can use without the other. We have to have all of them. And of course, we always start with Isaiah 28:10, which says we should build precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And then what do we find in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6?
Well, God tells us that his mind doesn't change on things. If he's a perfect God, he doesn't have to change. So he says, I'm the Lord, and I change not.
Absolutely. And as we study these precepts, as we study these principles, as we look line upon line, the Scripture will speak to us. And if the Scripture speaks to us, we will be performing, as we study the Bible,
exegesis.
Exegesis. And not J-E-S-U-S like we think of our Savior Jesus, but we're talking Jesus, G-E-S-I-S, there on the end of that. So exegesis.
It's actually a Greek word, exegesis.
Right. And so we talk about being exegetical in our approach to Scripture, and that means allowing the Scriptures to speak to us. If we approach the Scriptures, friends, and try to read into the Bible, we're performing something known as what?
Eisegesis.
And iso is that prefix that means to put into. So we don't want to put into the Scriptures. We want it to speak to us. And then lastly, why should we be worried about context, Pastor Corey?
Well, because the context is what's going to tell us what the whole of Scripture is saying within the cultural aspect, the historical aspect, and most importantly, the literary aspect. We want to remember that the Bible is not modular. That it's, you can't break it off piece by piece. The whole thing is an entire work. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so from Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing is inspired and every bit of it ties together. And that's one reason why when we do these discussions, like with Tough Questions, our previous program that we did, the Open Our Eyes Bible studies that we were doing, we always jump to around to several passages of Scripture, not just one text, mm-hmm. but multiple passages of Scripture, and look at what's going on in the timeline, what's happened with God's people culturally as far as the people that they're dealing with, the type of professions that they're used to, what's going on there, and then also what comes before and after the particular passage that we're dealing with. So all of that context really reigns supreme in studying God's Word, because we really don't want to say that we are interpreting Scripture. We want Scripture to interpret Scripture.
That's right. And so, George, today as we look at who is the Antichrist, we're going to need these principles very, very strongly.
Amen. And so, folks, who exactly is the Antichrist? Is it an evil alliance or a sinister individual? Some say his appearance is still in the future. Others say he appeared long ago in the days of ancient Rome. But the Bible indicates that he's alive today. And the Bible prophecies teach that this Antichrist power will play a crucial role in the final days of Earth's history. And folks, do you know who he is? Are you sure if you know? You need to be, for you can't understand last day events until you understand this evil power. And we'd like to invite our listeners to get their Bibles and join us now as we explore this fascinating subject of who is the Antichrist.
George, the first thing I would like to, before we jump to Daniel chapter 7, which is where we need to spend some time, I want us to be aware of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 is one of these hallmark and keystone passages that talks about and directly mentions the word Antichrist. Notice this, verse 2 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So 1 John wasn't written last week. 1 John is not yet to be written. 1 John has long been written. And so even in John's day, we're talking, you know, those years after Christ's life, ministry, ascension back to heaven. Here we have John under the Spirit of God, inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says that the spirit of Antichrist, you've heard it was coming. Well, it's now already in the world. And so if it was present that soon, that quickly after Jesus' day, then we have to recognize it probably hasn't gotten any better. That same spirit of Antichrist. And notice what we're talking about here. The Bible says a spirit of Antichrist. And so there's this idea of a spirit of Antichrist versus a person being the Antichrist. And when we think of anti, I think we need to set the stage a little bit. Anti doesn't just mean that I'm against something. I am not the radio voice or the marketing director here for Strong Tower Radio. But if I were to come in and take your place, I would be the anti-George. It doesn't mean that I'm against George. It would mean I would be in the place of George, which I don't want to do, by the way. Pastor Corey should say amen very heartily.
Amen.
Because we don't want to lose George. We love what we're doing here together. But if I took your place or somebody else took your place, they would be considered, and if we wanted to use these weird terms like that, the anti-George. So anti doesn't just mean against. It means in the place of. Too. And so the spirit and a spirit of Antichrist is not just someone who's against Christ, but may seek to
replace
be in
him.
The place or replace Christ.
And to say the spirit of the Antichrist, again, when you think of the spirit in context of what is the spirit in the Old Testament, it's referring to the breath. And the breath is the life force, right?
I mean,
in Genesis, when God created Adam, he knelt down and he breathed into his nostrils the ruach, or the breath of life, which can also be interpreted as spirit.
Yes.
Okay, so the spirit of Antichrist, or the breath, or the power of Antichrist, we could almost say. It's the force, the life force behind it.
That's exactly right. But now, Pastor Corey, why don't we go over to Daniel chapter 7, and let's begin to see what the Bible has to say about various powers. And George, we're going to be looking at some things in Daniel chapter 7 that are very symbolic, that are symbolic representations. And the book of Daniel, as we have already known from previous studies, is full of these types of things. Daniel chapter 2, there's a multi-mineral image there that speaks of the kingdoms that would come in succession, with Babylon being that head of gold, the very first kingdom. And so now what we kind of see here in Daniel chapter 7 is a bit of a parallel to Daniel chapter 2 and those kingdoms. And so we're going to look at some of these things. Let's start here. Daniel chapter 7, and verse 1, he says he had dreams and visions while in his bed. He saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. If you look in Revelation, we see that the sea or waters represents a densely populated area, or its peoples, nations, and tongues. So we see that there are going to be these four winds, and they're stirring up a great population base. And a beast represents a power, which we'll see a little bit more later on.
But or kingdom, or nation.
Or kingdom, that's right.
So the sea represents the actual population, you
right.
could say, and the beast represents the hierarchy or the government power, the kingdom.
That rules over that or comes up out of it to rule over it.
Got it.
That's right. And so we see that four beasts, great beasts, came up from the sea, each different from the other. And then we read through these. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And historically and biblically, how do we understand that this first beast, or who do we understand that this first beast represents, Pastor Corey?
The first beast that we read was Babylon, the one that was like a
lion with wings.
Yes.
That's exactly right. And when we look at history, George, we see that this lion with wings is actually a very appropriate correlation to Babylon, because if you look at the ancient ruins of Babylon, one of the symbols that Nebuchadnezzar used to describe his kingdom was a winged lion.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Bible is simply using that same imagery. But now notice we come to a second beast. Verse 5, Daniel 7, suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And so if we look back to our multi-mineral image, in Daniel chapter 2, the head of gold was Babylon. We come down then to an arms and chest of silver, and that represented the kingdom of what?
The Medes and the Persians.
All right, so if we see these as parallels, which we will see that it obviously follows that same sequence there, then this bear that's raised up on one side, which is a symbol of strength, also represents the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians. And out of those two, I believe the Persians were the stronger of the two powers. Now, these 3 ribs, what are those 3 ribs all about?
Well, again, you got to look at that historical context. And there were 3 other smaller nations that the Medes and the Persians overthrew in their conquest of Babylon. And I can't remember the geographical, so you have to help me with that, but there was Lydia.
Lydia was up like what we would see modern-day Turkey, I believe.
And then you had
Egypt, which of course is over back to the west side of what we would call the Fertile Crescent there.
And then you have the south.
Right, and you have the Babylonian area
right.
that they overcame, Mesopotamia, more modern-day Iraq. Saudi Arabia, that type of area. And so, yes, these were 3 areas that were conquered by the Medes and the Persians as they came to power. And then pick up, if you would, with verse 6 for us.
After this I looked, and there was another leopard-like beast, which had 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Okay, so you've already broken down from our image in Daniel 2. You've broken down the first 2, Babylon, Medes and Persians, and we can just look at history, friends. I mean, history tells us which worldly kingdoms succeeded each other. And so the next one that came along was sort of a swift kingdom that came on swiftly and was led by a really young ruler, and that was
The kingdom of Greece, led by Alexander the Great.
Okay.
And if you're going to take a beast that's already quick, a leopard, and you're going to make it quicker
by putting wings on it.
You put wings on it. And so, but historically, again, what do we find? Just like you said, brother, we see a very swift conquest that takes place with Greece. But again, it's one that never quite reached the full magnitude as the Babylonian kingdom had or the Medes and Persians.
You know what's so beautiful to me about this imagery is the fact that God is not arbitrary in giving any of these symbols. Every symbol truly depicts and means something that took place.
That's exactly right. And when we come down to the last part of verse 6, it says the beast also had 4 heads and dominion was given to it. What's really cool is when you look at after Alexander's death, there were these 4 generals, and his 4 generals were in place in various portions of the kingdom. And when they came together, they were like, you know, instead of trying to defeat each other or choose one as a leader, why don't we just divide the kingdom? And so what's interesting is God rightly And he just nails it by saying this beast is going to have four heads.
Well, heads being the leaders.
And that's exactly right.
You had Cassander and Ptolemy and Antagonus and
Lysimachus.
Or Seleucus.
Seleucus, yeah. The names, without having them right in front of me, it gets a little trouble, you know, hard to remember them. But now notice there's a fourth beast that comes along in verse 7. And we're going to move quickly here, folks, because we're coming up against our break. But it says a fourth beast, verse 7, Daniel 7, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and it had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Well, again, let's go back to our image from Daniel chapter 2. We get past that belly and thighs of bronze representing the Grecian kingdom. We come down to the legs of iron, and then the legs, of course, have feet that were mixed with iron and clay, and normal feet have how many toes?
10.
And when we look at this beast, how many horns were on this beast?
10.
And what metal represented its teeth?
Iron.
So you see the direct correlation there. So we know that this fourth beast, it's kind of nondescript, but it's pretty bad, it's pretty ugly, it's pretty terrible. And it had 10 horns. So what we see is instead of the breakup of four like the Grecian kingdom had, the Roman Empire fell into how many kingdoms?
10 divisions.
10 divisions. That's exactly right. And what we're going to see, though, George, when we come back, is that these 10 divisions, even among them, they did not last. And there's something unique that comes up very quickly there in Daniel chapter 7. So we see what's happening here, and it's going to unfold very neatly as we come back from our break.
All right. Well, friends, as you've already heard, we're racing against the clock, so it's time for our first break, but we encourage you to stay tuned because we're going to be right back with more questions about who is the Antichrist right after these important messages.
Welcome back to Tough Questions, folks. I'm Pastor Darrell Bentley. Our free offer today that goes hand in hand with today's subject is a book called The Great Controversy. Few people alive today realize that this earth is the primary battle zone of a cosmic war that erupted in the universe thousands of years ago. Fewer still know why the war is being fought and how it will end. But after reading this book, you will be one of them. To obtain your free copy of The Great Controversy, give us a call at 877-278-5512. Or if you're in Canada, you could dial 231-468-2087. Again, that's 877-278-5512 in the U.S. Or in Canada, call 231-468-2087.
Thanks, Pastor Bentley. Yes, The Great Controversy is indeed a great book. Friends, if you're just tuning in, I'm Pastor Corey Herthel.
And I'm Pastor Darrell Bentley.
And we are doing a segment of a program called Tough Questions. And our question today is, who is the Antichrist? And just before the break, Pastor Bentley and I were discussing some beasts here in Daniel chapter 7 and how they correlate to Daniel 2. So Daniel sees these beasts in a dream, okay? And then in Daniel 2, a king saw some image in a dream, and somehow the two correlate back and forth.
Absolutely. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar first saw a vision, which he subsequently forgot, and Daniel helped him remember, but it was an image with a golden head, a chest and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. And eventually, of course, that image was destroyed. It was ground to pieces by a stone that came out of a mountain carved without hands. But here in Daniel chapter 7, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't receive the vision. Daniel receives it directly. And he says that he sees these four beasts come up out of the sea. And we know from our study in Revelation that a sea represents peoples, nations.
So the population.
A populated area, that's right. And so these beasts that rise up, the first one that comes up out of the sea is a winged lion. And we know from historical studies that winged lion was actually a symbol of the ancient kingdom of Babylon. It's found on the ruins. You can Google it. You can see it right on the internet.
So there's no guesswork left.
There's no guesswork left. It's absolutely clear. But then, as we saw with the image in Daniel 2, another kingdom comes along. And this time it's not a winged lion. It's a bear that's raised up on one side, showing a symbol of strength. And the Medo-Persian kingdom, which that bear represents, also had a larger power. The Persians were stronger than the Medes. But they devoured three kingdoms, represented by those three ribs that we see in the mouth of the bear.
And again, history tells us to the north there was Lydia.
Yep.
And then to the west was
Egypt.
And then to the south, obviously, was the Babylonian kingdom that the conquest
That's right, in
with.
The area of Mesopotamia. But then, following, just as we see historically, just as we see in the Daniel 2 statue, another kingdom comes along. And this kingdom is represented by a winged leopard, a swift beast made even swifter. And, of course, we know historically that the Grecian conquest was very swift. Mm-hmm. Alexander the Great was quite the prolific general and, you know, military leader there.
And he was a young man.
Young man in his early 30s, that's right, and came to power, took over these other nations very swiftly. But then when he died, his kingdom was split into four other kingdoms, represented by those four heads that we see, and not separate kingdoms from Greece, but four Grecian kingdoms or territories,
right,
we might say. And historically, what do we find? Alexander had four generals, and those generals took over those various territories. Then lastly, just before the break, we came to a terrible beast, a great beast. It has iron teeth, and it was trampling and putting things to residue, to just destroying and trampling it under its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7 teaches us, and it had 10 horns. And those 10 horns represent what, brother?
The horns represent the kings or the kingdoms that came up out of the divided Roman Empire. And we can see through history that Rome did divide. Just like in the statue, from the iron legs, it went down into feet that were divided because they were partly iron, partly clay. They were kind of strong. You know, as I think about the metals in the statue, you had the gold, the silver, and the bronze, and those are malleable type metals.
More so.
But then you get to iron, and iron is probably about the strongest metal there is.
Out of those.
Out of those four especially. And
yeah.
So... it was a very strong, and just like Daniel mentions here in Daniel 7, it was a dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong beast. So it's represented by that iron kingdom, which we know is Rome, and that's the kingdom that Jesus grew up in. You know, it was a Roman governor that sentenced him. It was Roman
Pilate.
You know, it was Roman soldiers that guarded the tomb. So we know that that's the time that Jesus was in. But after that kingdom eventually fell, it was a long reigning kingdom, but after it eventually fell, it turned into what we know as modern day Europe.
That's right.
We could say. And so it had divided into 10 different kingdoms. However, history shows us that there was a power that came up among those 10 kingdoms. And here in verse 8, he says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn. So he sees the 10 horns, another horn comes up.
So another power.
But he says something's different. Another one coming up before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, in other words, destroyed. So this little power comes up and takes out or wipes out three of the other kingdoms. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words, or it could also be translated in some Bible translations as blasphemies. So what is blasphemy, Pastor Darrell?
Well, blasphemy from Scripture is any time we try to usurp or take on the prerogatives of God or try to take the place of God.
Yeah, Jesus was accused of blasphemy because he said that he could forgive sin.
That's exactly right.
But he could because he was
God.
And
that he was the Son of God.
Right.
That's right. And so we see here in Daniel chapter 8 this little horn. It says that it's different. Three horns or three kingdoms are destroyed as it comes to power. They're totally wiped out. And historically, what do we see? Well, those 10 kingdoms that came out of pagan Rome, out of those 10 kingdoms, and yes, some of them have modern day roots. We could trace that back.
You know, we've got the Visigoths, which is where Spain is. You've got the Anglo-Saxons, which is
England or the UK.
You've got the Franks. That's the
France.
French. The Alemanni.
The Germans.
Okay, the Burgundians. Those are the Swiss, the Lombards, the Italians. Suevi, Portugal, and then you have three other kingdoms that we don't have any roots for anymore.
You have the Heruli that were destroyed.
The Ostrogoths, and then the Vandals.
Vandals, that's right, which was northern Africa there. And so those kingdoms, historically, we know that they were destroyed. But then it begs the question, what power rose out of pagan Rome? What power came out of that divided kingdom? What power worked with the other nations to bring about the demise of the three horns that were plucked out? What power had the eyes of a man? And when we think of eyes, we think of seeing or a seer. You know, the Bible talks about someone being a seer or someone foretelling the future.
We're the prophets.
That's exactly right. And so you have in Scripture those that see with the eyes of God, which are the prophets, but to see with the eyes of men.
So there's human wisdom that's directing this particular power.
That's right.
You know, friends, if you just tuned in, I just want to remind you that I'm Pastor Corey Herthel.
And this is Pastor Daryl Bentley.
And you're listening to Tough Questions. And today's topic is, who is the Antichrist power?
And so as we're looking specifically here in Daniel chapter 7, we're seeing that a little horn power comes out of this fourth power, this Roman beast, clearly identified there with the iron. And we know that the division did occur. History teaches us that. But one thing I really think we need to key in on, Pastor Corey, is there it says it was a mouth speaking pompous words.
Mm-hmm. And so it had to have some kind of religious or spiritual power, because pompous or blasphemous words deals directly with God and God's position.
That's exactly right. And there's a lot of stuff that we can chase down through here, and that we can begin to see that describes this little horn power. And, man, it's so hard to think about what all we need to cover in such a short amount of time here. But a few things I want us to key in on is a little further down here in Daniel chapter 7. And notice verse 24. Here we take away the speculation as to what these horns represent. It says, the ten horns are ten kings. Who shall arise from this kingdom, which
and
is that fourth beast?
That fourth, because just before that, in verse 23, just for context purpose, it says the fourth beast, so it's talking about this dreadful one, this undescript one, shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it. So then he says, the ten horns or ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. So we know that the fourth kingdom, according to history, is Rome. We know that. There's
That's
no
exactly
doubt about
right.
it. It's Rome. And this little horn, these ten horns, all come up out of this bigger beast, which was Rome.
Pagan Rome.
Okay.
So then what we want to find out is, how does this relate to the Antichrist power? Well, you just mentioned back there earlier in Daniel about pompous words. But now notice here in verse 25, it says, he, speaking of this little horn, shall speak pompous words against the Most High. And so we know who the Most High is.
Okay, he shall persecute the saints of the Most High. So in other words, God's people will be persecuted directly by this power.
By this power. And shall intend to change times and law.
So whose times and law would he be changing?
Well, if he's speaking pompous things against the Most High, if he is persecuting the saints of the Most High, then it only stands to reason by the context that the times and laws that he's going to change are going to be God's times and God's laws.
Right, because the point is, anytime a new leader, a civil power, they're going to change civil law, and that's to be expected. I mean, that happens here in our country. We get a new president, a new Congress, and what do? They work to adjust things the way they think it ought to be.
That's exactly right.
To be expected, but why would it be mentioned here within the context of pompous words? Because God has times and law that he's established.
That's exactly right. And so we've set up some characteristics here. Number one, this is a power that comes along after the fall of pagan Rome, after the dividing of pagan Rome. And so we know that this is after the time of Christ, and historically we begin to see this happen probably around the 2nd and 3rd centuries after Christ, that crumbling starts to take place. So that's one characteristic. Another is that it's a smaller horn. It's a little horn. So it doesn't quite initially have the size and influence that the other powers have. It's not just a portion of the kingdom that's divided. We have another characteristic that as this horn came to power, three other kingdoms were destroyed. And as those three kingdoms were destroyed, that is what fueled part of the power and rise to power for this little horn. Well, historically, did we see that happen? Yes, we've already mentioned those three nations that were completely obliterated, that there's no trace of them left.
And what I think is interesting is we go back to this idea that it says that this little horn, this power that comes up out of the beast, is different from all the others. Why is he different? Well, we see that he has influence over two different arenas. One is he has political power because he's destroyed three other nations.
And he's a kingdom.
And he's a kingdom. So he has that political power. And then secondly, he has religious power or religious influence because he's speaking pompous words against God. So there's this marriage of a religious and political. So you have this religio-political power, and there's been no other earthly kingdom up to this point that has that same kind of influence.
That's exactly right. And what we might use in modern terms is to describe it as a church-state
union
power.
That's
or
right.
union.
That's right.
That's exactly right. And so we have some pretty definitive characteristics that are growing out of this. And so let's ask the question, what power came into being after the fall of pagan Rome? What power assisted other civil powers in destroying, or it was really at their request that these three other nations were wiped out? What power both had civil and religious authority over all of God's people? And then we have to ask the question, is there a power that has said, we will speak pompous words against the Most High? And pompous means that I'm puffing myself up. It's arrogant. And I'm doing that against the Most High.
And is there a power in history that led a huge persecution against people?
And George, I think as we think about these characteristics and ask the question then again, and the title of this show is Tough Questions. And so this is a really tough question. But based on the evidence that we see arise just out of Scripture, and we're only scratching the surface because of our limited amount of time here, but there's only one power that obviously stands out as the power that fits these characteristics, and that's none other than Papal Rome and the papal authority that exists within Papal Rome. And so, you know, some people would say, well, are you saying the Catholic Church is the Antichrist power? That's not what we're saying. But what we can see very clearly from history is that papal authority, that papal leadership, definitely fits these characteristics of this little
horn power. And again, we want to go back to what is the meaning of Antichrist. You pointed that out at the beginning of the program, which is one who replaces Christ.
In the place of, or
okay.
replaces, that's right.
And so John referred to it in 1 John 4. He says the spirit of Antichrist, or the power, the influence of Antichrist, has already existed in the world. And so, again, it goes back to, you know, we can say the Antichrist. You know, people oftentimes take it out of that and say, this individual has to be the Antichrist.
Absolutely. And, you know, if we do a little study of history, we need to ask the question, from the surface here, it seems very clearly that Papal Rome fits this description. But then we need to ask the question, does or has the papacy, have the papal powers said that they take the place of Jesus Christ? And Cardinal Sarto, who became Pope Pius X, he said this, the Pope represents Jesus Christ himself. And so it's this belief that it's not just, hey, I'm here as an under-shepherd. I'm somebody, you know, you and I are pastors. We're not just here pointing people to Jesus. But Pope Pius X said, we represent Jesus himself.
And
so
it's
deeper than just I'm pointing people to Christ. I'm taking his place here on earth.
Well, and his official title, the official title of the Pope as a new Pope is sworn in, is Vicarius Filii Dei, which literally means vicar of the Son of God, or the replacement, the vice regent of God, you could say.
That's exactly right. And, you know, there's a lot of statements we could go to. And friends, I want to say this before we move any further. We're going to go to a break here, but let me say this just before the break. It is not my desire, it's not Pastor Corey's desire, it's not George's or the station's desire to bash devout, well-meaning Catholic believers. That's not what we're here to do. We're not here attacking anybody. But what we do want to do is ask the question, what does the Scriptures teach? What are the Scriptures presenting to us? And friends, just in the brief descriptions that we've looked at here in Daniel, and we haven't even gotten to Revelation, there's a power that rises up out of the sea in Revelation 13 that also have some very stark characteristics that point us in a very obvious direction. But friends, please know, it is not our heart to hurt anybody, to attack anybody. We simply want to call people's attention to what the Scriptures teach.
And so, friends, as we think about that, we're going to move on to our next break here, but want to encourage you to stay tuned with us. We will be back to answer more tough questions about who is the Antichrist.
We want to welcome you back to Tough Questions. I'm Pastor Darrell Bentley. And our free offer today that goes hand in hand with today's subject is a book called The Great Controversy. There are few people alive today that realize that this earth is the primary battle zone of a cosmic war that has erupted in the universe thousands of years ago. Fewer still know why the war is being fought and how it will end. But after reading this book, you will definitely be one of them. To obtain a free copy of The Great Controversy, give us a call at 877-278-5512. Or in Canada, you could call 231-468-2087. Again, that's 877-278-5512 in the U.S. or in Canada, 231-468-2087.
Thanks, Pastor Bentley. Yes, The Great Controversy is a terrific book, friends. If you're just tuning in, again, I'm Pastor Corey Herthel.
I'm Pastor Darrell Bentley.
And this is Tough Questions, and today's topic is Who is the Antichrist?
So, Pastor Corey, we see some characteristics in Daniel chapter 7 that help us answer this question, who is the Antichrist? And so if you could walk us quickly through those characteristics to just recap for those that are just joining us.
All right. So just quickly here, Daniel's having a vision, chapter 7 and verse 2, and he sees these four beasts that come up. We know from prophecy that beasts represent
powers, kingdoms, nations.
Okay. And so they come up out of the sea, and the sea or the waters represent
that a densely populated area.
Okay. And then he mentions the four beasts that he sees, one like a lion, one like a bear, one like a leopard. And we understand what those, we've already talked about what those are, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And then we have this fourth beast that comes up, and it's sort of a nondescript beast. And this nondescript beast is different from all the rest and has these teeth, and they're made of iron. And obviously we know what iron represented from the statue, which was Rome. So this is the pagan Roman Empire that came up, this dreadful, strong power. And from this power, 10 horns come up, and we know that when the Roman Empire fell, it divided into 10 kingdoms. So we see the correlation. So each of the horns represent a kingdom or a king, a leader of some sort politically. But in the middle of these 10 horns, a little horn comes up, one that is different from the rest. And so you're asking, Pastor Bentley, you said, what are some of its characteristics? Well, one of the first things that it notices is that it comes up from the 10 horns, and it says that three of the other horns that were there are plucked up from their roots. Now, what does that mean?
So what we see then is that these 10 horns are a result of pagan Rome basically falling from being a centralized power to 10, and historians will refer to them as barbarian tribes, kind of took over, and that's what the kingdom splits into. But in the midst of this time period, after the fall of pagan Rome, we see that another power, a smaller power, rises up and works with the other civil authorities to destroy or wipe out three of the other powers.
Okay.
And historically, we see that those kingdoms actually were wiped out.
All right. Because seven of them, we can still trace roots of current kingdoms back to the seven barbarian tribes.
That's right. They make up modern-day Europe.
But there's three that we don't know. Which
they're just completely extinct. They were wiped out.
They're gone. Okay. It says that the horn has eyes like the eyes of a man. Now, you mentioned in our previous segment that that being a seer in the terms of Scripture, being a seer is one that can tell the future, but a seer is one that sees through the eyes of God.
It so would it's be godly wisdom.
Be a prophet, and here it talks about eyes of a man, so there's human wisdom or human influence that is driving this
taking
power.
The place of godly wisdom.
Okay. And then finally it says in this particular verse, which is verse 8 that we're in, that this horn has a mouth that speaks pompous words, or we could say blasphemous words. If we jump down to verse 24, there's a lot to read in between, and folks, I encourage you to read these things on your own, okay? Read Amen. The chapter, read the context. But as we jump down, verses 23, 24, and onward, give us those keys that we were mentioning, how the beasts are a kingdom on the earth and so forth. That's in verse 23. But this fourth beast, this one that we've determined has to be pagan Rome, it says that these horns come out from this pagan Roman Empire. The 10 horns are 10 kings. So we didn't make that up. It's right here in Daniel 7:24. And then this other one arises, this little horn that he saw. It says he arises from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. So we saw that happen. He shall speak pompous words against who?
the Most High.
And he shall persecute the saints or the followers of
the Most High also.
And then he shall also intend to change times and laws. And we just gather from the context there that this is dealing with not civil laws necessarily, but it's dealing with biblical, with spiritual laws that God has established.
That's right. And so we see, and which power would have arisen after the fall of pagan Rome? It was different in that it had both civil and religious authority that was granted to it. It helped coordinate attacks and the wiping out of three other kingdoms, and takes the place, or attempts to take the place, speak words against the Most High, and persecuted God's saints. Well, as we discussed before the break, there's only been one power in history that fits all of these criteria. And of course, that's the papal powers.
And there's probably other, there are probably other organizations and things that might have one of these indicators or one of these descriptors. But it's uncanny that there's one organization that fits every single one, historically speaking, as far as when it rose up, and all of the various attributes that are given to this particular power.
That's right. And so, what I'd like for us to look at is the last part of verse 25 of Daniel chapter 7. And again, this is something to tie this power and identify it historically. It says that then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. Well, a time in biblical prophecy represents a year. And so if you have a year, that's 1 year. If you have times, that's 2 years, and then a half a time. So you come up with a time period of 3.5 years. Well, if you break that down biblically, that will actually turn into 1,260 days.
Or 42 months.
Or 42 months, as we see in Revelation. But 1,260 days. Oh, and I think also in Daniel, the last part of Daniel. But anyway, where do we see in the Bible how to interpret a prophetic day, Pastor Corey? We see that often in symbolic prophecy like this, the day is not just a regular day. The year is not just a regular year, but a day actually represents something in Bible prophecy. And I think we can go to Numbers 14, and there's another reference there as well. Share that with us, if you would, please.
All right. Well, Pastor Bentley, Numbers 14:34 says, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. Basically, in a prophetic timetable of any kind, you can see that God gives this day for year principle. And I believe in Ezekiel, You find it elsewhere there in Ezekiel, where he says, I have laid on you a day for every year. And do you have that verse for us, Pastor Bentley?
Yes, that's Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, it says, when you have completed them, lie again on your right side, and then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. So when we look at prophetic interpretation, when we're looking at something that's obviously symbolic, we recognize that these days represent years. So what we see is that this Antichrist power is going to be a persecuting power for a period of 1,260 prophetic days or 1,260 years. So as we look at how this power came to its height of power, so to speak, this little horn came to its height of power, historically we can look back to the year 508.
Okay, so we look at when the Roman Empire divided.
And when the power started to crumble from being a unified power to a divided power.
Okay.
And in the year 508, the Roman Emperor Justinian, he began to see that things weren't going well. Things were headed south, so to speak. Things were falling apart. And so he left the capital there in Rome, and he goes to Constantinople, which, of course, had been established in honor of Constantine, another previous Roman emperor. But who did he leave in power in the Western Empire? Well, he left the papal see of Rome, and at that point was just a religious power. But it didn't come to quite full power until the year of 538 AD. So in 538 AD, the Pope of Rome, the papal power of Rome, not only had full religious authority, but had full spiritual authority over all matters.
And so that's kind of what makes this horn different from all the other horn.
Yes, that's why this horn is different, because it had both civil and religious authority, and it combines those to make a church and state union that had never happened before. And so if we do some simple math, Pastor Corey, if we take 538 and we march forward in history 1,260 days or 1,260
literal years, prophetic days.
And literal years translate to what year?
1798. So we would have to look at history, and did something of import happen in 1798?
And I think the question becomes clearly a yes, because Napoleon was also trying to rise to power during this period, and he was very upset because the Pope in Rome had told him he couldn't divorce and remarry, so he was looking at any excuse to try to attack the papal power to rebel against it.
He viewed the papacy really as being a rival.
That's exactly right, because of the civil authority. Mm-hmm. And so Napoleon, they hear about a Frenchman that's killed in Rome, and he uses that as an excuse to have his army, led by General Berthier, into Rome and take the Pope captive. He was brought into exile where he died. And so as we look back to the scriptures, and we're there back again in Daniel, we see this period of 1,260 years, and we need to ask the question, what happened to God's people during those 1,260 years from 538 AD to 1798? And what we see is a period of intense persecution. We see intense compromise. We're told that this power would try to change times and laws. What was changed during those 1,260 years?
The Sabbath was changed. The whole Ten Commandments were completely rewritten, basically.
That's right, because the commandment about not having idols was
wiped out,
dropped out of the Ten Commandments. The Tenth Commandment was split in two so that you would still have ten. The Sabbath, the Fourth Commandment, became the third. And so there was this obvious changing of times and laws. And so again, we come down to kind of the last of our thoughts, and we need to ask the question, what power arose out of the destruction or the fall of pagan Rome? What power worked with civil authorities to wipe out three other nations? What power has said, we take the place of God here on earth? What power has been driven more by human wisdom than godly wisdom? What power has persecuted God's people for a period of 1,260 years
and diminished the authority of the Scripture and said that their tradition outweighs the authority of Scripture?
That's exactly right, in the Councils of Trent. And there's only one answer to that question.
It's the papal power.
And it's the papal power.
Let's quickly, we're running out of time, but let's quickly look. Again, our hermeneutic is to take line upon line and precept upon precept, idea upon idea, right?
That's exactly
so
right.
So let's really quickly, if we could, turn to Revelation 13, because Daniel and Revelation are sister books, and I think we've established that multiple times here in this program and before. But we look in Revelation chapter 13, and beginning in verse 1, John now is having a vision, and he says, I stood on the sand of the sea. Remember what the sea represented from our previous discussion?
Populated area.
Okay. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. The beast represents
a power,
a kingdom, yep, having seven heads and ten horns. So here's the ten horns again. On his horns, ten crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. It's interesting, listen to this. A leopard, feet like a bear, mouth like a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. What were the beasts that Daniel saw? Well, he saw
the lion, the bear, and the leopard.
So what we're seeing here is an amalgamation, you could say, of all the worldly
composite.
Yeah, of all the worldly power and all of the worldly influence wrapped up into one here being led from a religious standpoint.
Well, and one of the things, you know, with Babylon was its opulence, its greatness,
that's right,
its immense wealth. And what did we see the papal powers try to accumulate for the building of cathedrals and the padding of pockets and the papal coffers? There was that opulence. There was
that's
that
right.
wealth. Was there a power like we saw in the Medes and the Persians? Yes. And a trampling and wiping out of other nations, just like the Medes and Persians destroyed three other nations.
To get what they wanted.
That's right. The papacy worked with the civil powers to wipe out three other nations that opposed them. And then you see the speed in which it happened.
Right.
We have those characteristics then of Greece. And so, you know, there's a lot of characteristics we could take and dive into here in Revelation 13. We just don't have the time to do so. We could talk about the seven heads. We could talk about the seven hills upon which Rome sits.
That's right.
You know, some direct correlations there. But again, we see very clearly there's only one power that can be identified to fit these characteristics.
And so, friends, I want to make sure that we mention one more time how Pastor Bentley said at the beginning of this program that our goal here is not to offend or try to hurt specific believers. There are many people. Jesus said that he has sheep all over the place, and there are many people who love the Lord with all their hearts, and they're in every denomination that's out there. So that's not the point of this. What we're trying to do is to share from Scripture directly what it says and to compare that with history and to come up with conclusions that God has given us that way. And prayerfully, we just want to encourage you to put the Bible first, to always make it your authority, to study these things out on your own, so that when Jesus comes, you'll be ready for him, and you will have overcome with the saints and not fallen into the deception that the devil wants us to fall into.
That's exactly right. And friends, I want you to recognize, too, as we bring this to a close, that Pastor Corey and myself are not the first ones to see these things, to see these writings, to see the correlation between them. Martin Luther, John Wycliffe, a number of others, John Wesley, have all recognized that these characteristics point to a specific power. And so I would just encourage you to study these things out for yourself. Give us a call here. Take the opportunity to get a copy of The Great Controversy. Read through how some of the history of these happenings have actually been manifest, and see for yourself. Don't take our word for it.
Amen.
This may be a tough question, and it may come with a tough answer, but we believe that there is a God who is willing to give us those answers. And so we want to thank you for being with us today. Again, my name's Pastor Darrell Bentley.
And I'm Pastor Corey Herthel, and we just thank you so much for listening to Tough Questions. We look forward to seeing you again next time.
Bye-bye.